Pastor Greg Laurie has insight about the people God chooses to use and those he doesn't.
There are some people that would say, well, God, it's about time you got around to me. I'm so talented, I'm so articulate, I'm so intelligent, and best of all, I'm so humble. Hey, you know, no, you're not the right guy. God uses people who are humble, and it's as though the Lord goes out of his way to find people like this so he can do extraordinary things through them.
All across the land there's a change coming. It's a new beginning, a new beginning. People get ready, there's a new creation, a new beginning. Old things are passed away. This is a brand new day. It's a new beginning.
Glad you're along for A New Beginning with Pastor Greg Laurie, featured speaker of the Harvest Crusades. We've all met people who were pretty impressed with themselves. Confidence plus. But sometimes time reveals they're all show and no go. Not quite as gifted as advertised. Today, Pastor Greg shows how God may look right past those who are impressive on the outside and use those who have little more than humble, willing hearts. Well, Pastor Greg is ready to begin his message.
You know, it seems like our culture has been turned upside down. Nowadays, it's as though good is bad and bad is good. I mean, look at the expressions we use. Certain slang expressions have not stood the test of time. You don't hear that many people saying groovy anymore, unless they have a tie-dye shirt, you know. Or far out, man. Those expressions have not stood the test of time. But then there are others that have been around forever. Cool. And they've been saying cool since the 50s, and they're still saying it today. You'll still see really young kids, oh, that's cool. Then, of course, there's the expression, that's hot. What I've always found interesting is that's cool and that's hot basically mean the same thing. But now we have newer expressions that seem to be the opposite of what they really ought to mean. In other words, if something is really good, really, really good, we'll say, that's bad. That's really bad. You know, if you see a fast car, you don't ask the guy, how fast will that good boy go? No, you ask, how fast will that bad boy go? Because now, good is bad, and bad is good. And if something is really good, or maybe I should say bad, we say, that's killer. And then if it's really, really good or really, really bad, depending on how you use the expression, you say, that is sick. Now, that's what kids say today. Most adults don't say that. So if your kid comes to you and say, Mom, that's sick, don't be offended. It's a compliment, actually. Everything's turned around. Now, in the old days, if somebody was doing something wrong, maybe they were unfaithful to their spouse, or maybe they lied, or they did things that were wrong, we would say, that's bad. And the person who was moral and principled and lived the right way, we would say, that's good. But now in our twisted culture, that's turned around too, and we will celebrate the sins of certain people. Well, they'll be on the covers of all of our popular magazines. And a person that would dare to say that we should live by certain values or rules, oh, they're puritanical, they're bigoted, they're narrow-minded, etc. Literally, good has become bad, and bad has become good. Here's what God says about the kind of person that would promote this thinking in Isaiah 20. Destruction is certain for those that say evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. Destruction is certain for those who think they are wise and consider themselves to be clever. So now we come to the book of Judges, and you want to talk about things being turned upside down, where good was bad and bad was good. To explain the way things were at this particular time in the history of Israel, Judges 17:6 says, in those days Israel had no king, and people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. They did what was right in their own eyes. So without a king, God raised up 13 judges, hence the title. 12 of them were men, one of them was a woman. Now, when we think of judges, I don't want us to think of Supreme Court type judges and long black robes, but I want you to think about sort of like the lawmen of the Wild West, like Wyatt Earp. Because that's the way things were. They were wild. They were crazy. They were chaotic. So God raised up these judges that in many cases were warriors. And this book picks up where Joshua left off. And there's a sad contrast between the two books because Joshua is a story of conquest while Judges is a book primarily about defeat. Joshua is a book of faith while Judges is a book of the stories of unbelief and disobedience. Joshua is a book about the people being led by one man and uniting around him named Joshua. And Judges is about everybody doing what was right in their own eyes. It was 1256 BC. Approximately 200 years have passed since Joshua led the Israelites in their famous march around the walls of Jericho. By God's power, those walls had fallen, and they had conquered many of the inhabitants of Canaan, including the Amorites, the Hittites, the Ammonites, and the Jebusites. But the problem is they did not finish the job. God told Israel to drive all the inhabitants of the land out, but they did not do it. And so now, 200 years later, the Midianites, inhabitants of Canaan, have come to haunt Israel. Their army was gigantic, way outnumbering the army of Israel. And they also were the first to domesticate the camel, which they used in warfare. I don't know if you've ever been up close and personal with a camel, but that is one strange creature. You know, whenever we go to Israel, you see camels here and there, and there's always someone around with one available that you can have a picture taken on, and I can think of more than one occasion where people have gone up to pet the camel, and it spits in their face. They're ornery creatures, and they're menacing-looking, and imagine the Midianites swooping down on the Israel, riding these camels. Here's what would happen. The Jewish people would plant their crops, and it was almost harvest time, and on cue, the Midianites would come on their camels, tear out the crops, destroy them, and leave the Israelites with basically nothing. And this would happen year after year after year. And finally, Israel began to call on God and say, Lord, help us. Lord, we're starving. Lord, we're hurting. Lord, we need your help. And God brought an answer to them and decided to raise up one of the most unexpected people to lead them out of this defeat into victory. His name was Gideon, and this is his story. And truly, it is one of the greatest stories ever told. Judges 6, starting in verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, this would be Gideon, and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and has delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider this story, I pray you'll speak to our hearts. Because we want to be men and women that can turn our world upside down, or maybe I should say right side up. We want to be people, Lord, that will make a difference. And as we learn about Gideon and his army, help us, Lord, to rise to the challenge of impacting our culture today. We commit this time of Bible study to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. So this angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. Probably was the Lord himself, a Christophany, appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. He's being commissioned to lead the Israelites out of this place of misery they found themselves in. Interesting response on the part of Gideon. Essentially, he said, if God has chosen us, why is everything going wrong? And by the way, where are all these miracles that we used to hear about? Have you ever felt that way? You're wondering, why are things going the way they're going in my life? What did I do to deserve this? And I hear about how God is working in other people's lives. Or I hear about God worked 20 or 30 years ago. Where are his miracles today? Heard the story of a mother who was reading some Bible stories to her little girl. Told her of the great heroes of the Bible like Daniel and Deborah and Joshua and Elijah and Moses and others. And after listening to these stories for a little while, the little girl said to her mom, you know, mommy, God was a lot more exciting back then. And that's how some of us might feel. Wow, those were the good old days, but God isn't working any longer. So, Lord, how come things aren't happening like that today? God could have so easily rebuked Gideon for even saying this, because the reason things were going the way they were going for Israel was because of their disobedience. God had allowed the Midianites to oppress the Israelites because of their worship of false gods. Effectively, they had brought this upon themselves. I'm not suggesting to you, if you're facing calamity or hardship, that you brought that on yourself by sin. But I am saying there are certain things that can happen to us that are a direct result of what we do. It's cause and effect. God has told us if we do certain things, He'll bless us. If we do other things, there will be repercussions. And this is what was happening to Israel. They had disobeyed God, and thus they were facing the consequences for their actions and indeed their sins. But God doesn't want to engage in a prolonged discussion with Gideon. Basically, He's saying, hey, buddy, you prayed, and I'm here, and here's the battle plan. Here's how you're going to come out from under the oppression of the Midianites. I love the way that God comes to him and calls him. He says, all right, here is the call that is coming upon your life. You're the one that I have chosen. Gideon protests, and he says in verse 15, O Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Another translation of that verse would say, I am the runt of the litter. That says it all. You know, when you're going to pick out a little puppy, you usually try to find the healthiest, the strongest, not the weakest. Gideon is saying, Lord, you've got the wrong guy. I'm not the guy you're looking for. I'm the runt of the litter. I'm the least of the least. And by the way, this brings up a very important principle of the kind of person that God will use. And let me ask you a question, and don't respond in the positive if you don't mean it. But how many of you want to be used by God to impact your world? Raise up your hand. Okay, pay careful attention. What kind of person does God use? Number one, God uses people who are humble. God uses people who are humble. They're not proud and arrogant, but they see themselves for who they are. This gives hope to all of the people out there who were never extraordinary, but were rather very ordinary. They were not the best students in the class. They weren't the homecoming queen. They weren't the class president. They weren't the quarterback for the team. They didn't make the cover of People magazine's Most Beautiful People Alive. They don't have any great or outstanding talents. They're ordinary people. They're people like you, and they're people like me. And it's as though the Lord goes out of His way to find people like this so He can do extraordinary things through them. So Gideon is saying, Lord, I'm not your guy. I'm not the right man. That shows why he was exactly the right man. See, there's some people that would say, well, God, it's about time you got around to me. I'm so talented, I'm so articulate, I'm so intelligent, and best of all, I'm so humble. Hey, you know. No, you're not the right guy. I'm looking for someone that would be shocked I would even select them. Someone that would be amazed I would even call upon them. Someone that would say, you must mean someone else, you couldn't mean me. Yes, I mean you. You're exactly the kind of person I am looking for. God uses people who are humble.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. Among the most encouraging letters or emails we receive are those saying they found Christ by listening to A New Beginning.
Dear Pastor Greg, I'll never forget the day when I accepted the Lord through the salvation call at the end of your program. I had been in church all of my life, but had never had the gospel message explained that way before. The church would preach the benefits of Jesus, sins and consequences, and the life of Jesus, and so on, but never the how. It's like giving a life preserver, but never telling you how to put it on to save your life. Well, the dots finally connected. While I was driving, I accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, right in the crossroads of an intersection. How symbolic. Since then, my husband and my daughter have come to know Christ also. Recently, a good friend emailed me your devotions, and I'm going to sign up to receive those daily. They're fantastic. May God richly bless the ministry He has entrusted you with.
Let us know how this daily teaching has impacted your life, would you? Write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. And you too can sign up for Pastor Greg's daily devotional emails at harvest.org. Well, today, Pastor Greg is showing how God is looking to use humble, willing hearts. And he found one in a man named Gideon. Let's continue.
I love the way how the Lord greets him. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." That could be better translated, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Now, that could almost sound like mockery. What, are you kidding? Because understand, what was Gideon doing when the Lord came to him? He's hiding in his wine press. Now, a wine press was a small area where they would obviously prepare the grapes and so forth. But in this case, he was harvesting his little crop. He's sort of crouching down behind that wall, hoping no one sees, hardly a picture of valor and heroism. And the Lord stands there and says, "Hey, you mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." Be like going up to some scrawny, shriveled little guy in a gym and say, "Hey, you buffed out bodybuilder, what's up?" Well, you're mocking me, right? This is a joke. No, it wasn't a joke. Well, was Gideon a mighty man of valor at this moment? No. Would he become one? Yes. This shows us that God sees us for who we can become, not just who we presently are. You see, you might just see a lump of clay, but God sees a beautiful sculpture. You see a blank canvas, God sees a Van Gogh. You see a failure, God sees a success. We see a vacillating Simon, God sees a rock like Peter. We see a persecuting Saul of Tarsus, God sees a mighty apostle Paul. We see a Gideon, God sees a mighty man of valor. Gideon feels unworthy. He doesn't think he's the guy that should be chosen. God says, "You are the guy." So Gideon says, "Well, Lord, you're going to have to help me here. I'm not sure if I can believe this." And so he asks for a little miracle, a little confirmation. The Lord gives it to him. And so he's feeling relatively reassured that he should go on with this. And the Lord says, "Now, before we go on to the next phase, I have a little test for you, Gideon. I want you to make a stand in your own family. Here's what I want you to do. You know your father who worships the false god Baal? I want you to go tear down that altar. I want you to chop up all the wood. Then I want you to take the second strongest calf in his herd, and I want you to have a barbecue on the altar. Do it." That took courage, because he can incur the wrath of his father. And Gideon went out and did it. Which brings us to principle number two of the kind of person that God will use. God uses people who are faithful in the little things. Who are faithful in the little things. You know, some people want to cross the ocean to be a missionary for Christ. How about just crossing the street? I'll have people come up to me and say, "Greg, I want to be in the ministry. How do I get in the ministry?" You start with the small things. You do what you can do. You're faithful in little things, because Jesus said in Luke 16:10, "Unless you're faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities." I mean, you want to be used by God. We have opportunities right here in our church. Every one of our pastors who serves you today, these men who teach the Word of God, who counsel you after services, who you come in for to get prayer and all that, these men all work their way up through the ranks. They started off as ushers or working out in the parking lot crew. But you see, the idea is a Sunday school teacher, whatever it is. Hey, how can I help? How can I serve? If you're not going to be faithful in little things, God isn't going to give you larger things to do. Gideon was willing to do that. Here's another interesting thing. It started in his home. If you're going to make a stand for Christ, start with your own family. But also know this, the hardest people to reach will always be your own family. As Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town. I mean, consider this fact, Jesus' own mother and siblings did not believe in him until after his death and resurrection. And who was a better example than Jesus? He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. And if you were Mary, wouldn't you have bragged on him to your other kids? Kids, why can't you be more like your big brother? Why can't you be more like Jesus? Look at what a good boy he is. I know, Mom, but he's like perfect. He never does anything wrong. I know, honey, but just next time you're faced with the decision, ask yourself this question. What would Jesus do? Definitely like wear one of those bracelets too, Mom. No, but just think about it. But yet with this perfect example, his own mother and his own brothers did not fully get it until after he died and rose again from the dead. The hardest people to reach, as I said, are your family. But don't give up on them. We say, how do you reach your family? You might be surprised by my answer, considering I am a preacher. But you reach them primarily by living out your faith. They don't need a sermon every single day. Did you know that? In fact, you can actually drive them away with your sermons. There comes a point where you've given the sermon, now it's time to start living the sermon. Obviously, there's a place for verbal proclamation of all people. You know, I believe that. But at the same time, you've got to live it, and they have to see the impact in your life. So, husband, if your wife isn't a Christian, you need to show the love of Christ to her by loving her as Christ loves the church. Wife, if your husband is not yet a believer, you need to win him without a word by the way that you live, as Peter tells you. Kids, if your parents aren't yet Christians, do your chores, tend to your responsibilities. Whoever that family member is, don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. So Gideon goes out in obedience to God. He slays this second bull in his father's flock. He has this barbecue, and the people in the town tell his dad the next morning when it's discovered, you ought to put your son to death. Instead of putting the son to death, the father was moved by what he did. He said, hey, can't Baal take care of himself? And it seemed as though his own faith was re-energized by the stand that Gideon had made. So this made Gideon a little bolder. And you know, I've discovered God will lead me one step at a time. Because he uses you in this situation. You say, well, that went pretty well. I'm kind of open for another one now. And he uses you in maybe a more challenging situation than a more difficult one. And so Gideon was faithful in those little things. And I ask you, are you being faithful in those little things? Because now it was time to rumble with the Midianites.
We'll hear the results of that rumble next time here on A New Beginning. Pastor Greg Laurie is bringing us a look at the life of Gideon from his series, The Greatest Stories Ever Told. By the way, you can preserve these studies for the future. Each message is available on CD in its entirety. So can we send a copy your way? Today's study is titled A Lot with a Little, and we'll be glad to pass along the ordering details. Just write us at A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or give us a phone call at 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. Or perhaps the easiest thing to remember is our website, harvest.org. Hey, have you contacted us for your copy of Enter In? 11 great songs of worship from our own team here at Harvest.
You're going to love Enter In. Enter In, it's great medicine for a stressful day.
And it's brand new, 11 songs of worship, most of which were drawn directly from Pastor Greg's messages in God's Word. If you'd like to hear some samples, go to harvest.org and click the large Enter In banner at the top. There you can also listen to a full-length behind-the-scenes interview with Hans Ives, Bill Batstone, Steve Wiggins, and Raymond Gregory, the songwriters and musicians who put it all together. Enter In is our thank you gift for those who can support our work right now. You may not give it much thought, but our only means of covering broadcast expenses are the gifts we receive from listeners. So send a generous donation today, would you do that? And then ask for the brand new CD called Enter In. Here's our mailing address, A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call us at 1-800-821-3300. 1-800-821-3300. And our web address, harvest.org. Also, check out Pastor Greg's blog site at blog.greglaurie.com. You can read what's on his heart and even post a comment back to him. That's at blog.greglaurie.com. Well, next time, as Pastor Greg continues our series, The Greatest Stories Ever Told, we'll see how God can do extraordinary things through ordinary people. Listen next time for A New Beginning.
it's a new beginning.